Matthew chapter 24. The disciples came to Jesus and they asked him questions. In verse 3 of chapter 24, they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" The first question has to do with Jesus' statement that not one stone would be left upon another as far as the temple complex is concerned. So Jesus will answer this question first, and that's the one that we've been studying and will continue to study and perhaps get to the second question this morning. I would call your attention to the fact that those things that are recorded in verse 4 and 5, which have to do with the deceiving of them by man and people who come in the name of Christ and say, "I am Christ," and shall deceive many. And there will be wars, rumors of war. But he says, "Don't be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." That is the end of the first question. And that is, when shall these things be? Things are going to be in a state of turmoil. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. The first fulfillment of this prophecy concerning earthquakes was when Jesus was on the cross and the graves were opened and righteous saints walked the streets of Jerusalem. But this would occur in diverse or different places. These are the beginning of sorrows, not the end of sorrows, so they're not a prophecy concerning end times. They are a prophecy concerning the beginning of that event which will bring about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted," that is, in this time frame from the crucifixion of Christ until the destruction of the temple. "You shall be afflicted, and people shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." And that simply means that in this 35-year period of time, they will be preaching Christ and him crucified in the Roman world, in the Greek world, in the civilized world, and people will not receive them with welcome. They will be persecuted, they will be hated, they will be slain. We need only read the books of the New Testament to learn that this was absolutely true. People will be offended, that is, that the people who have professed faith in Christ will stumble at the awfulness of the hour and of the tragedy that befalls those who profess faith in Christ. We see this reflected in the book of Hebrews, where these people initially suffered great persecution and they suffered it with joy. But all of this suffering eventually began to wear them down. They seemed to be offended by it, and they began to plan the dissolution of congregations and go back to worshiping in the temple. This proves to us that at the writing of the book of Hebrews, the temple was still intact. "Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." This will be a time not only of political intrigue and division, but there will also be military powers exercised among the nations. And also, the Bible tells us that there will be religious claims that will be hurled from the mouths of false prophets to all of those who might give an ear. Verse 12 tells us, "Because iniquity shall abound, love of many shall wax cold." Many times this verse of Scripture is applied to the day in which we live. We look around us and say people are dropping out of church. They don't love the Lord like they want to, or like they should, rather. But if you'll look to the book of Revelation, the book of 1 Corinthians, Many other books of the New Testament, you'll see that people had already begun to drift away, and the churches at Laodicea are rebuked for not having a fervent love for the Lord, that they were cold, they were lukewarm rather. One church is accused of having left its first love. So we don't have to wait for thousands of years for this prophecy to be fulfilled, because it has already been fulfilled at that particular age. I'm not saying that we're not that way today, but I'm saying that this is history, because all of this applies to the first question, because the first question that they asked was, when shall these things be? And that is the destruction of Jerusalem. And until we get to the destruction of Jerusalem, in these words of Jesus and his answer, we're not going to move to the second and third questions. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And we're not talking about people who endure to the end of the earth or the end of the world. We're not talking about people enduring until the sign of his coming has been made plain. But we're talking about people who could endure the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and could then be dispersed out into the world. And if a person could endure the siege of Jerusalem and all of the starvation and disease that it brought for about a one-year period of time, and it's adequately described in the book History of Josephus, and it is a horrifying account of this city that would not surrender. Why wouldn't they surrender? Because they expected Messiah to come and deliver them. They expected that when things got really bad, when things were like the Red Sea and the Egyptian army with all of its chariots, then there would come this promised Messiah, deliver them from bondage, conquer the other nations, and make them the capital city of the world, and the kingdom of God would come. But they had already crucified the king. They'd put him to death. And the destruction of Jerusalem is the revenge of God against them for rejecting the king. So the person who could endure this time of trouble and endure the time of the siege of Rome and then still be alive in Judea, he could be delivered. We're not talking about personal salvation, finding faith in Christ and being saved, but we're talking about personal and physical deliverance. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. We know that Jesus gave these people the Great Commission. We know that they obeyed it, that they went into all the known world and preached the gospel in a brief period of time. We need only look at Paul the Apostle, who went into many of the nations and preached the gospel. So the nations, not every individual, that's not what Jesus said. He said that the nations would hear the gospel. And the gospel was preached in Spain and all the other countries, known by different names then, of course, than now. But he said, whenever this happens, you'll know that the end is near. The end of what? Not the end of the world. That's not the question that Jesus is answering. But the end of the time that exists between his being crucified and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. When you therefore shall see, now that's the last thing, and that's the question that he's answering. He puts all this in as information of the build up to the destruction of the city, which is the answer to question number one. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. That was, as I said last Sunday, the Roman army finally coming into the city of Jerusalem, and the standard of the nation, the eagle, being raised there in that holy city. If you think the Arabs believe that their soil is tainted and ruined because the Gentiles or infidels have come into their places. They were not any more jealous than the Jews were of the city of Jerusalem. They could not bear the thought of Gentile feet treading upon its streets. They could not bear the thought of false religion and false idols being worshipped within the sanctuary of the temple. So this was an abomination to the nation of Israel and to God Almighty. He said, when you see that, when you see the city of Jerusalem conquered, then here's what you are to do. Then let them which be in Judea, we're talking about the Jews, we're talking about the nation of Israel, let them flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Now I want to read from Luke 21:23, because this gives us a better understanding of what Jesus meant. It will, I think, help you to grasp what the Lord's talking about. And I also want to tell you that when we finish with the book of Matthew, I'm going to the book of Mark, the book of Luke, the book of John. So I'm not rushing through this, because this is probably one of the most important things other than your personal salvation that we can talk about in this time frame. Look at verse 23 of Luke chapter 21. But woe unto them that are with child, same scripture but worded a little differently, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. Upon what people? Upon the inhabitants of Judea, upon the Jews. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all the nations. So if you survived the invasion and you survived the destruction of the city, then you're going to be carried away as a captive. This is what's called the diaspora, or the dispersion. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Now notice, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We are living now in the times of the Gentiles. The reason I say that is because the Jews would not accept Christ as their king. And Jesus said the kingdom, or the work of the kingdom, will be taken from you and given to other nations. Now, that means the temple has already been destroyed, so there must be another form of worship. There must be another institution to carry the Word of God and teach the Word of God and protect the Word of God and give faithful witness upon this earth. That institution is the Church of the Living God. We have that commission. We have that responsibility today. The Jews were dispersed after the destruction of Jerusalem. So this is what Jesus meant when he said, this is what's going to happen in answer to your question. Let's continue. But pray that your flight be not in the winter. Why? Because it is a bad time for people who are in distress. Neither on the Sabbath. That would limit the time of travel. For then shall be great tribulation. That is, in this time frame of the capturing of Jerusalem and of the consequences that follow, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. There may be tribulation, but nothing will ever befall a people worse than what befell the Jews at this particular time. And except those days should be shortened. What days? The days of the captivity, that is, the days of the city of Jerusalem being under siege and the people having to eat their own children, to eat all of the animals, and then begin to eat their own waste, trying to survive. And you can imagine the disease that ran rampant, the children that died in starvation. It's more horrible than we want to talk about. So unless those days were shortened, that is, the days and the capturing of Jerusalem and the suffering of the people, there should be no flesh be saved. Everyone would have died. God intervened not to deliver them, but to allow them to be dispersed. But for the elect's sake, that is, the remnant of the Jewish people through whom God would keep his promise to Abraham, they are to be helped to escape, and they are to be dispersed. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Why did the people stubbornly refuse to yield and continue to starve and die? Because they were hoping for the Christ to come and deliver them. Verse 23 says, don't believe someone when he approaches the city and says, I am the Christ, and I've come to deliver you. There will be people who come and say that. It is a time of religious deception. Don't believe them. It is not the Christ. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. When these religious people came on the scene and began to claim to be Christ and I will deliver him, then the true Christians began to wonder. Did we accept this Jesus of Nazareth as our Savior, and were we wrong? So it's going to create doubt. It's going to create confusion. And Jesus said, they will deceive many people, but they will not deceive the elect. Christ would give them victory only in the dispersions. Now Jesus said, behold, I have told you before of these things. I've warned you all through my ministry. Remember Matthew 7. He talked about false prophets. False prophets that would do what? Come in his name. And when they're finally brought to judgment, they'll say, have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Because they were workers of satanic influence rather than holy influence from God Almighty. Now, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert. That is, after you have been able to escape from this terrible ordeal, someone comes in and states, Jesus is in the desert. Rush out to the desert. He's there. Says, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. That is, the place where the temple was, or perhaps even as the temple was still standing, parts of it, before its utter and final destruction, maybe to some other place. He said, believe it not. And here's why. Now we're going to get to the second part. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, they had asked that question. When shall these things be? And that's the destruction of Jerusalem. And what shall be the sign of what? Thy coming. Jesus said, my coming is going to be like lightning. My appearance is going to be like lightning. There may be a little thunder, but it's going to be quick. Now notice also, for wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. What he's saying is that with my coming, which is as lightning, I'm going to gather my people to where I am. This evidently is speaking of the rapture. Now we're going to look at the second question. What shall be the sign of thy coming. Now, immediately after the tribulation. Now, generally, we assume that the word immediately means within minutes, within an hour. But as we study the definition of this word, as it's used here, and I'm going to read this because it's technical, and I'm doing it to impress you. I don't understand it myself. It is an adverb of a word which means straight or direct, whether perpendicular or horizontal. Hence, straightway. As an adverb of time, it would mean the very next things that happen in regard to answering your question. Okay? In other words, he says, now, in regard to the second question, the next thing that you need to be looking for after the destruction of Jerusalem, after the dispersing of the Israelites from Judea, here's what you look for next. Because this will be a sign of my coming. Now notice, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear, now notice, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Notice that's singular. Notice in the question, what shall be the sign, singular, of thy coming? Let's look at this for a minute. Tribulation means a time of great evil and affliction. The Bible tells us the sun will be darkened, which literally means God will cause it. Anything could cause it, such as a giant cloud. But if you've been watching and listening, perhaps reading some of the journals that deal with the sun, that is in the study of astronomy, etc., you'll know, you will have learned that there's a lot of real serious thought about the sun. Not the sun Jesus, but the sun. There are explosions going on the other side of the sun that we're not able to see that are perplexing to scientists. You understand that the sun is an exploding all the time. That's why there's the energy and the light that comes from it. It's a massive thing that continues to explode like an atomic reaction, just on and on and on. Well, it's going to begin to fail, probably after there's been a rather brightening of it. The last time that we had explosions on the sun of this multitude, which was about 6 months or a year ago, many of the satellites went out. I don't know whether you know that or not. Many people lost their cell phones, thank God. But anyway, the sun, where are we looking now more than any place else? We're not looking under the sea. We don't particularly care about that. But we're looking out into the vast, vast space that we call outer space. Asteroids. We're thinking, what will happen if even a small thing hits our Earth? That's how the dinosaurs disappeared, so they tell us. But it would be a huge, devastating thing to this Earth. There are even plans, and even though it is a sci-fi movie, there are literally in the planning stage, how can we deter an asteroid from hitting the Earth if we know it's going to hit us within the next 10, 12 years or whatever? Could we possibly do that? Could we plan an explosion on it that would cause it to go around the Earth? People are interested in what's happening out there. And we're going to get more interested in it because this is our sign. This is what we need to be interested in because that's what Jesus said. It's not what I said. You're reading this with me, aren't you? We're studying this together. Let me read to you from the book of Acts. Whenever the church received its gift so that it's going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, when it was equipped to do what God told her to do, until there were people speaking languages in all the other nations who knew the word of God and could teach other people, until the Bible was completed, people asked these people, what's going on here? And here's what Peter replied, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now let me explain to you that in the scriptures there are, and I'm going to do this next couple of days, Sundays perhaps, but the last days are the last times do not mean the days just before Jesus comes, okay? It's that period of time from the crucifixion of Jesus until the coming of Jesus, because that's the last time God will deal with mankind as we are being dealt with today. I'm preaching the word of God to you, and you can be saved if you'll believe the truth. It's not those last few days just before Jesus appears. And I know we interpret it that way, and we say, boy, in the last times, perilous times shall come. Well, perilous times have been here since Jesus left and went back to heaven. We're not living in heaven. Bad things happen all the time on the earth. Earthquakes happen, but droughts come and floods come. These are just what's happening on the earth. And so this is Joel talking about the last times. God will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That happened. Your young men shall see visions. That happened. Your old men shall dream dreams. That happened. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. That happened. And that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost and a few years afterward. But notice verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven and above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. That hadn't happened. And the moon into blood. That hadn't happened. Before what? That great and notable day of the Lord to come. In other words, he's telling them, this is what's going on right now. We're being endowed by the Spirit of God to speak languages we haven't studied. Women are prophesying in our congregations. Young men are taking part and teaching the truths of God. Old men are involved in guidance. That's what's happening. That's what's happening on the day of Pentecost. But what's going to happen before that great and notable day of the Lord? That's his return. Well, it's the phenomenon of the sun and the moon and the stars. Now let's go back to Matthew 24. The moon will... Well, if the stars, or rather if the sun is darkened, it doesn't say that it goes out, but if the sun is darkened, then the moon certainly would not give light. And the stars, Astar, shall fall, and the powers, the ability to perform, shall be shaken, that is to move to and fro. The forces of the heavens will be convulsed. That's our sign. Now, what's that mean? Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, I'm answering your next question. What is the sign of your appearance? That's it. You can read more about it in the book of Revelation. It's more detailed in the book of Revelation. I'll preach on it for 3 years someday. But anyway. And I just heard a prayer go up. But now notice. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That's himself. Then are these signs. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what the angel said? He's coming back like this is standard belief. This is what we know. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is the second coming, folks. Now Jesus said in verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Okay? I'm going to give you one absolute sure sign that just precedes all of the signs in heaven. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. The fig tree blooms, puts out its leaves, starts putting on fruit. And just as the fruit ripens, it's summertime. So it was the harbinger of summer to the Jewish people. It's like the 4th of July picnic. We know summer's here. It's high humidity and hot weather. We know summer's here. What is this budding the fig tree? What does it mean that summer's nigh? I don't think there's a doubt, but it is the regathering of the nation of Israel. That happened in 1948. So the sign before the sign that Jesus gave them as to when he would come again was, notice, the budding of the fig tree. You'll know then summer's nigh. Then when you see the whole convulsions of the heavens, you know that the Lord is here. He is ready to have the angels sound the trumpet and to gather his people unto him. Now notice verse 33. So likewise, when ye shall see, now notice, all these things, know that it, and it's really he, that he is near even at the doors. So how many things have to have occurred before Jesus comes back? The destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the dispersion of the Jews, their suffering, and then it's the time of the Gentiles. Then the Gentile age is going to end when the Jewish nation is reassembled. Just think of it. Doesn't that make sense? The age of the Gentiles began when Jerusalem lost its authority as the institute of preaching the truths of God and was dispersed. The temple was destroyed. They couldn't continue as a worshiper of God through the temple because it was gone. So what would be the sign that the Gentile age has ended or is about to end? Would it not be the reassembling of the Jews in their own land? Of course it is. But then what is the ultimate final sign? It is the disturbance and the convulsion of the earth. And he said, when you see all these things, not some of these things, but all these things, know that he is near, even at the doors. Now here's the guarantee of Jesus. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all... Now you'll notice these things be fulfilled. Let me show you something. In verse 2, Jesus said unto them, see ye not these things? Do you see that? In verse 3, they said, when shall these things be? Do you see that? Now what did he say here in verse 34? These things. He's talking about the destruction of the earth. That's of Jerusalem. That's the beginning. These things. He's mentioning those specific things that he has just iterated to them rather than all the others. Now, here's why. That generation didn't pass. There were still people living after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. John was on the Isle of Patmos at the age of 95. Paul died when he was in about the year 65 A.D., so he didn't live till 70 A.D., but he certainly had seen it and knew it through the teachings of Jesus. But there were people who knew Jesus personally, who had lived through this tribulation, and who were able to see that what Jesus said was literally true and literally come true. So that generation, if you want to make it the nation of Israel, won't pass away. I'll accept that. That's no real issue with me. I have good fellowship with people who are wrong. Now what did he say about verse 35? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That's his guarantee. That what he has just told them was the truth. Even though the heavens were destroyed and earth was destroyed, they would pass away, but his words would be truth. Verse 36, I'll get to that, God willing, next Sunday.